Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you have done, and we barely understand the least of it. But we hold your word in our hand. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we're your children if we have come to you by faith. And you've not cast us aside, but forgiven us our sins. You have prepared for us a home in heaven. You have promised to walk with us and to guide us and lead us, and never to leave us nor forsake us. We are so richly blessed in all that we have. And as we continue in our worship this evening, we thank you that we yet have the freedom to do so. And reminded that in other places, even tonight, believers need to gather in secret. The preaching is not allowed. There can be no open testimony of a living faith. There is cruelty and oppression and sacrifice. And we who have been blessed with so much, I pray that we would not take for granted or to treat lightly these great truths, this wonderful reality of knowing Christ as Saviour, being born again, of incorruptible, everlasting seed, the Word of God. So we thank you that we can be found together this evening, lifting our voices in praise, bowed before you in prayer, thankful for all that you have done, ready to commit this first day of a new week to you, looking forward to all that you will accomplish in us. And we give you thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we treat our valuables? Things that we value, things that we treasure. Some we treat with great care because they're fragile. They might be something handed down from generation to generation. Usually we respect things of great value. We would say we appreciate them. We're thankful for them. Yet some people keep valuables hidden away because they're fearful of them being harmed or stolen. Sometimes valuable things are not used. They're put away in the cupboard. That wonderful china tea set or that bowl or that plate seems too valuable to use, so we don't use it. So what's sort of the point of it? There's nothing wrong with using it, and if we're careful, it will last a good while. And if it doesn't, at the end of the day, what is it? It's a plate that was broken. But we had the joy and the benefit and the satisfaction of it for perhaps years and years that we would never get if it was hidden away in a cupboard. Safe. Not to be broken, not to be used, not to be damaged. Now, I'd like us to think of our salvation this evening and the value of it and what we do with this priceless gift. How do we treat it? How do we live it? What does it mean to us? And I'd like us in a few scriptures, and we'll turn to a few. We'll see that, first of all, it has been purchased and paid for because it does come at a cost. Not to us, but there is a cost. And then that we are protected and provided for because of it. And when we do not have an overt enemy, we don't value protection. When we don't have a lack, provisions are taken for granted. And sometimes as we grow up in a Christian home or within a church community, it becomes easy for us to take for granted things that are of enormous value and worth. And by our taking them for granted, we can tend to minimize them and not appreciate them. And with familiarity, it becomes unvalued. And I'm reluctant almost to bring such a simple message, but the Lord hasn't let me off the hook on it. So I hope you'll bear with me on some really basic and simple things. If you would first of all turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and then we'll go back to chapter 3. The value of salvation is greater than anything in the world. Anything in the world. The most valuable thing you can think of, your salvation is worth more than that. It's greater in value because its source is the Lord Jesus. And there can be no other fountain of more value or more beauty or more glory or more anything that we could imagine. And he is the source of it. Our salvation is greater because its bond is eternal. Not many things last forever. Certainly nothing around here will last for any length of time at all, it seems, these days. And anything that would last forever ought to be appreciated and valued. And then it's greater because its goal is the glory of God. What a wonderful thing we can be occupied with, bringing glory to God. We'll look at what some of these things mean a little. But beginning first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember the Corinthian church was a troubled church. There were many issues, there were many problems, yet they came behind in nothing. They were gifted incredibly, yet they had all sorts of troubles being saved from a corrupt old life. They're now grappling with their salvation and what it is to be a Christian. And the Apostle Paul writes to them difficult things, simple things. In chapter 6 and the verses 19 and 20, we see he uses a little phrase that he uses often throughout this epistle. The little idea, know ye not, don't you know? And of course, the understanding is that they do know. But they need to make real the things that they do know. Needs to be valued, needs to be appreciated. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then chapter 3 and verse 16. We read, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And I would say we know these things. And you'll notice that in both of these references, the personal pronoun is a plural. He didn't say, knowest thou not? He's talking to the gathering, the multitude. He's talking to all of them. He's talking to them as church. He's talking to them as a group of people. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Everyone that makes up this church is part of this temple of God, this place where God dwells, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you individually, and in this church as a corporate entity made up of individuals. All indwelt by the Spirit of God. The believer has been purchased with a price and paid for. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So we don't belong to ourselves. We have freedom, but the Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a slave. So this it's a strange freedom that we have, that we are bound as a servant, yet willingly and with a great purpose. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. We have then the reason, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I wonder how often you think about what it means as you would enter into your new day. What am I going to do to glorify God in my opportunities today? In the way I respond to things, in the circumstances of life that I'll have to deal with. How is God going to be glorified in any of this? Because this is the reason I'm still here. If the ultimate purpose for salvation was to be present with the Lord, then we would have been saved and translated straight away, raptured immediately in heaven with him. But he has a purpose for us. Been bought with this precious price. And the purpose is that we would glorify God in the body that we have. Whether we're blind, whether we're being persecuted in some country in Africa or behind some oppressive regime, or whether we've got our life in cruise control, idling through an affluent Western world where we have not a care, we are to be glorifying God. That's the purpose of us being here. That's what the price was paid for, that we might be able to do this. Then in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 we read the Apostle Paul, as he addresses the elders from Ephesus, that he is called to meet with him on a beach there, and it's a wonderful reunion time. We'll come back to this, but just in this portion here, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Purchased with his own blood. There's a great price paid for you and I to be saved. Purchased with his own blood. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 we read, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Paid the price. It's good forever. And the goods that have changed hands is us. We now belong to him. As the slave was purchased in the slave market, the price was paid. The picture is here that the new owner then gives liberty to that slave. You and I have been set free from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin to live as a Christian. But we need to do the living of it. He's paid the price for it and has given us the opportunity to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 we also read, "For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed with corruptible, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Huge payment has been made for our salvation. It's not an ordinary payment. It's not limited in time or in ownership. It's not a 99-year lease. It's not a conditional purchase in that sense. It's something that has been paid in full, and there's nothing outstanding or left to pay. Has no statutes of limitations, no adverse possession rights to anybody else, yet do we live that way? That God is our owner in every sense, that he's paid in full an unimaginable price for us. And he's done all of this because he loved us even while we were yet sinners. So we see he has paid and purchased and paid in full that we might have the free gift of salvation. And then before we get on to the glorifying of God in the doing of that, let's just look a little at what it means that we are protected and provided for in this salvation. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, we'll look a little bit there, if you would, please. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we could start in, it's a bit difficult to start in verse 28, isn't it, where it says, take heed therefore, when we're not really sure what the therefore's there for, but the therefore is there because he has reminded them of the responsibilities that they have being the elders of Ephesus that he has called. He's reminded them that all the troubles, all the difficulties, all the problems of ministry that he has faced in verse 24, where he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye are all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is a departing of friends, those that have served the Lord. He's on his way to Rome, where we know he is beheaded eventually. And he will not see his brethren here anymore. And it's with all this in mind and all this overflowing in his thoughts, we arrive at verse 28 where he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're reminded of this again. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I'd like us just to think for a moment on this warning and this danger that he's instructing them to be aware of, even though their salvation is secure. He is urging on them that they need to protect themselves and to protect the flock. This is for the leadership, and that they would encourage one another in these things. Protected and provided for. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn back there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning begin in verse 20. For all the promises of God in him that is in Christ are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He's reminding them that they are established, that they are grounded, they have had some foundation, they have some stability in the hope of God, that is their salvation. They don't have to be concerned about that, about their forgiveness, that their salvation is secure, it is certain. If we were to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you would please, we'll look at this establishing and anointing and sealing mentioned in some other places. 1 Peter chapter 5. So it's not just Luke, it's not just the Apostle Paul, it's not just the believers in Corinth. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10 we read. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You would think there's only one message here, and for tonight's purposes there would seem to be that there is this one message. This certainty, this security of salvation, this glory of God that is to be a fruit and a product of it, and the reminder here that they have been established. They have also been made perfect. Mature is the idea here. Established, strengthened and settled. What a wonderful way to be. We don't have concerns about how we're to live as a Christian, because we are given so much instruction on how we're to do that. But the proof of it is, the reality of it is in the doing of it. We have all of these blessings in Christ, having been purchased by his blood, having been established in the faith, we are to press on. God has given us grace to do this. It's not by self-effort that we are to accomplish any of these things. We see that also we are anointed in that passage in Corinthians there. A symbol of having received an office, a demonstration of some provision of God in this sense, to be a Christian, because we don't live the Christian life in our own energy, in our own self, in our own strength. We have the ability to do that as Christ has established us, anointed us. We see that also in 1 John chapter 2. And if you would turn there, please. 1 John chapter 2. Just over a few pages. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 20, we read first of all, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. There were people that were shaking the faith of the believers in the early church. John writes this little first epistle to them to encourage them, that they would be certain of their faith, that salvation is secure in Christ. They can know for certain that they have put their confidence and faith and trust in the eternal God, who will never let them down. And now he encourages them to live this Christian life amidst all the difficulties and troubles that they are to encounter. All the way down to verse 27, where we read, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It remains in you. It stays there. It's not just a small thing for a day. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Wonderful security. It's not just symbolic, it's not just outward, it's a wonderful security for us to know that having put our faith and trust in Christ, we can rest in that. And Fanny Crosby can know that even in her blindness, she can write of a day that she knows she will see her Saviour. It's a wonderful assurance that we have. We're also sealed. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be back in Peter in a little while, but Ephesians, for the time being, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to begin. You know the wonderful book of Ephesians. The first portion here describes the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Then in the first couple of chapters we're encouraged in what we have in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Then the middle chapters, it talks about our walk in the world. And then chapter 6 talks about the need to take a stand as we face our enemy, and we need to engage in the battle of prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, we read, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And then over to chapter 4 and verse 30, we read, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The idea of being sealed, having the signet ring with the authority that goes with that, impressed upon a wax seal to authenticate the content, to secure it from being tampered with, to keep it safe, to show approval, a mark of identity, to set apart for service. And we could go on, and this is a description of you and me. This is what we bear as a Christian. This is what the precious blood that was shed has purchased. A Christian that is sealed, set apart, anointed, established, watched over, guided, cared for, given the privilege to bring glory to God with every day of our life. What a wonderful thing. And sometimes as a Christian, we take things for granted because they're familiar, or we think they're sort of ordinary. How can being a Christian be ordinary? It's the most extraordinary thing that exists on the earth. It's an amazing thing to be a Christian. Somebody just asked whether I would share my testimony sometime, and I'm not sure if we have time tonight to do that. But today we were chatting with some friends about what the Lord's done in our life. And it's good to share what God has done, isn't it? That's all that Luke was doing here. That's what Peter was doing. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. That's what the letters are all about there, to encourage us in our walk by those that have walked before us. The hymn writers have penned the words and written soul-stirring music that draws us to the heavenlies, because they know that we need that, and we're blessed by that, we're encouraged by that. When we have people lead us as a congregation in prayer, they focus our attention on the wonder of who God is, and we're reminded of his glory and the privilege that we have to be about his business. And yet these are the simple things of the faith. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, we were reminded of this sealing, and that it is the earnest, it is the down payment, it's a deposit, if you will, of what is to come. All of it will follow is the thought there. All that we have in Christ, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, means that nothing will be lost along the way. No purposes of God will be thwarted in us if we walk with him. All will follow till we have the fullness of that which is the inheritance of the child of God. And while we're talking about inheritance, we need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. So it hasn't quite been a sword drill, but it's been good to see these things that are spread throughout, and we're just scratching the surface on the most simple of things, in a sense, the value of our salvation. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, after the introduction, begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And don't we shout glory, hallelujah? How good is that? What a wonderful thing. An inheritance. Inheritance comes to family. Comes at the appointed time. It's, as it's described here, incorruptible. It means it cannot be destroyed. Is in safekeeping. It's a valuable treasure. Yes, it has been set aside for us. Will be in good order when we come to claim it. It belongs to us, and it's untouched by death, incorruptible. It cannot be done away with. Wonderful inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. Cannot be spoiled, cannot be ruined, cannot be broken, cannot be lost, cannot be misplaced. Wonderful inheritance. And that fadeth not away. Most of the things around here fade after a while, don't they? Memories fade. We have lapses. Fabrics exposed to the brightness of the sun fade. Just about anything left to the elements will fade. But our inheritance will not fade away. Will not become discoloured, will not become anything less than they ever were. Preserved, it says there. Laid up and kept. Preserved. And what is all this for? Well, this is all so that we can give glory to God. The verses that we began with. We have all of this so that God might be glorified in his children. In those that are believers. We have all of this. We have this inheritance with which we glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Brother Gary and I were talking the other week about this, and how do you communicate glory in a language that is struggling for abstract nouns without getting too technical. If you were to have to describe glory, how would we describe glory? What does it mean? We use familiar language often, and sometimes I think when we're pressed, we really have to think, well, what does that really mean? What is glory? How do we give anybody glory? Well, lexicons and dictionaries can help a little bit, and they give us the idea that to give glory is to give honour, to give praise. How do we honour God? Well, we've looked at many things. We belong to God. We are his temple. We are his dwelling place. We do not belong to ourselves. So should we have our own agendas? Should we be making our own plans? Should we be looking to live a life independent of the will of God? No, we shouldn't. Don't you know? Know ye not that these things are not proper for a child of God? We can't glorify God and have our own agenda. We can't glorify God by keeping some things in a little private compartment that says this is mine, when God has purchased all of us with his precious blood, paid in full, entitled to everything that we are and have, is he not? We don't glorify him by keeping a little bit to ourselves as Achan did when they took Jericho, pictured in that. To give glory is to render illustrious. When we think of illustrious, what are we talking about there? Well, luster, talking about shining, talking about drawing attention, being outstanding, visual, beautiful, wonderful. Is that what we do with the Lord when we carry him about because we're his dwelling place? So are people seeing his shining glory in our behaviour, in our language, in our prayer life, in our worship, in our posture, in the places we go, the things we do, the thoughts of our mind, to render illustrious, to acknowledge worth? Well, that's probably the simplest. Worship is that, to ascribe worth. Our worship, what we do, is an expression of saying, this is what we reckon you are valued at, our Heavenly Father, Christ my Saviour. This is what I estimate you to be worth. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That we have all of this wonderful inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, and that's one day, but at the moment we're here and now. And the glory needs to be seen here and now, because up there, there will be so much glory, our little portion isn't going to do anything. It's all about him. Not just up there, but it ought to be down here as well. To acknowledge worth, and to dignify, and magnify the Lord. Make him shine, make him noticeable, make him seen. Acknowledge him. We have this wonderful salvation, purchased and paid for in full, protected and provided for, that we might give him glory. It's a wonderful thing we can do as a Christian. Stories told of a pencil maker, and you might have heard this. He was making some pencils, and before he puts the little pencil in the pencil box, he tells the pencil five important things. And he says, firstly, to the pencil, everything you do will always leave a mark. These are obviously applicable to us as a Christian. Everything you do will always leave a mark. Secondly, you can always correct the mistakes you make. Might be a bit of a smudge on the page and a bit of rough paper, but you can correct it. And thirdly, what is important is what is inside of you. And fourthly, in life, you will undergo painful sharpenings, which will only make you better. Only make you better. And lastly, he said, to be the best pencil, you must allow yourself to be held and guided by the hand that holds you. And the application is obvious, isn't it, in all of that. We all need to be constantly sharpened, and how we enjoy that. This parable may encourage you to know that you are a special person with unique God-given talents and abilities. Never allow yourself to get discouraged and think that your life is insignificant and cannot be changed. And like the pencil, always remember that the most important part of you is what's inside you. And then allow yourself to be guided by the hand of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the salvation that you have freely given. that you paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious blood, unspeakable riches given to us, an inheritance that we will enjoy forever, and able to live according to the value of now. And that in all of it, you would be glorified. You would be seen as the purchaser and the giver of the gift, the enabler of the life, not only the maker and the guide and the holder of the pencil, but the one who gives purpose to all that might be written by it. And so we thank you for the part that we have in your plans for us and the privilege that it is to be a child of God. And if there would be any amongst us this evening not certain of sins forgiven or of knowing the Saviour personally, that they would speak with someone that they know, someone that they know loves them, that they might know of the assurance of salvation as well. All these things, Father, we commit to you with thanksgiving this day in Jesus' name. Amen.